Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hey, welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again, and glad to be with you. Just a reminder for those of you who may not tuned in to the Rediscover Hour in past times, that we are all about rediscovering new life in the Church, rediscovering the new life that is offered through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are a production of the Office of Evangelization of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, and we are really talking about a lot of the wonderful things that our Lord is doing in and through the Church here in this local church. So we are focusing on all sorts of wonderful things, and something wonderful has happened. In just a few minutes, we're going to be talking with Bishop-elect Donald DeGroote, and he is now going to be on his way to the Diocese of Sioux Falls as their ninth bishop. So that's coming up in February. We're going to be talking with him today. Stay tuned for that. A little bit later in the program, too, we're going to be talking with both Diane Johnson and Todd Warner, who are going to be talking about the World Day of the Sick and how you are invited and how you can participate in the World Day of the Sick. And then after that, we're going to be talking with a couple of young adults who went with our bishops, who went with Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Cousins over to Rome and the Holy See, and they're going to be giving us a report on the young adult Ad Limina pilgrimage that they were part of. So a lot of great and interesting things coming up on the show today. Before we get there, though, just a little reflection on this coming weekend's gospel reading for this third Sunday in Ordinary Time that we're headed into right now. This is that great passage from the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is talking about, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Our Lord says this to Peter, and the man who is to become Peter, Simon, and his brother Andrew, who were by trade fishermen. "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I need to start out by giving you all a true confession. I have lived in either Wisconsin or Minnesota for almost all of my life, save for 3 years that I lived overseas. But other than that, I have lived in Wisconsin and Minnesota for all of my life, and I have never once been ice fishing. Can you believe that? I have never been ice fishing. Now, I have known people, friends, family members, all sorts of different folks who do this and who enjoy it very much, but I've never been out on the ice. I have, however, been fishing a number of times, especially when I was growing up in southern Wisconsin. A friend of mine and I were colleagues. We worked at a gift store together and then a gift shop together, and then we would get up early in the morning and go out fishing. So I've been, what do you call that, regular fishing, I guess, a number of times, rod and reel fishing a number of times in my life, had a lot of great experiences rod and reel fishing, so I've been very blessed that way. I really do enjoy that activity. Well, here's the thing, is that if you've been fishing even once, you know that the object of fishing, well, amongst others, I suppose it's to have a good time and to enjoy oneself and to enjoy the great outdoors, et cetera, but the object of fishing is to catch a fish. And so how do you do that? You use bait. You want to lure the fish onto the bait. And that's what baits are designed to do, right? So what does it mean for our Lord to say to Simon and Andrew, and indeed to you and I as baptized Christians, that he is going to make us into fishers of men? Now, I don't want to get into this long diatribe about how the analogy between fishing and evangelization works and how it doesn't work, or how it falls down or limps, as all analogies do, as the saying goes. But I do want to turn our attention a little bit towards this whole idea of, well, of capturing people's attention. Now, there are, of course, limits. We would never do something that's immoral, we should never do something that's immoral or unethical in terms of capturing people's attention in order to get them interested. I have actually seen little gospel tracts that were made to look like folded $20 bills that you were supposed to leave on your restaurant table as a supposed tip for your server. And then they pick it up, and instead of being a $20 bill, it tells them about the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, that's kind of borderline unethical, if you ask me. How about this? How about leave them a $20 tip and then attach a note to that and just saying something like, God bless you. Thank you for the great service. We'll remember you in our prayers tonight. That's my idea. Anyway, but I do want to say that we want to utilize those things that God has given us as human beings. We want to exercise a little theological anthropology here, and we want to say, yep, he's given us an intellect. So yes, there's room for apologetics. There's room for reason, rationality. And he's also given us a will, which is to be guided by the intellect, right? But what are those things that are appealing? He's given us appetites. So yes, there are ways in which we can utilize that to capture people's attention, again, within the confines of what's moral and what's ethical. And he's given us love. He's given us the ability to be in relationship as well. And so when we are made fishers of men, it really, I would say, it calls us to live our life completely differently and completely the same. It's completely the same in the sense of we are not suddenly, usually, sometimes the Lord changes this, but often we're not just led into some strange place or strange environment where we're talking to people off the cuff about Jesus and things like that. But rather, we're doing our thing. We're going to school. We're going to work. We're going to the store. We're going bowling, whatever it is, right? But we're doing so with an entirely new set of glasses on, if you will. The perspective of how this other person, the people that we are encountering in all these regular places, how do they need to meet the living Lord? And sometimes when it's a close family member or friend, we have a good idea about what that might be. Other times, it might be somebody who's just an acquaintance or even a stranger, and we don't know. So that should help guide the way in which we interact with these people, and we become fishers of men. For that catch, the greatest catch, is all about leading people to an eternity in union with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So go about your everyday life, but go about it with those glasses on, looking at the people around you and thinking, how is the Lord wanting to reach out and love this person in this place through me today? All right, so with that, I've already given you a rundown of what's coming up on the show. Before we get to the show, though, let's, as always, pause and offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. As promised, we have Bishop-elect Donald DeGroote on the phone with us. He was born in Faribault, Minnesota, and raised on the family farm near there. He attended the University of St. Thomas and later on the St. John Vianney College Seminary, worked for several years in the business world, and entered the St. Paul Seminary in 93, ordained to the priesthood by Archbishop Flynn on May 31st, 1997, and he served around the Archdiocese in many ways. He's currently the Vicar for Clergy. Well, he was the Vicar for Clergy here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. And he also completed the spiritual direction program offered by the Institute for Priestly Formation. He'll be installed, as I already said, as the ninth Bishop of Sioux Falls on February 13th of this year. Bishop-elect DeGroote, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you so much. Privileged to be invited.
Well, it's very good to talk to you. So, first of all, congratulations. I think we've interviewed, we've talked with other priests who have been called, and I think one of the greatest stories to hear is, tell us about receiving the call. I assume from the nuncio, but tell us about receiving the call.
You bet. So on December 2nd, I was in my office in the afternoon with just a regular staff meeting, individual staff, and all of a sudden a phone call came in, didn't recognize the number, so I just put it back in my pocket, but I noticed they didn't leave a message, and then shortly after that, it rang again. So I thought, well, this is kind of strange. I probably should answer it. And you're correct. It was the nuncio. Archbishop here, and he asked if I was in a place where I could speak confidentially. I said no, but I could. So I excused myself from the staff meeting that I was in and went down to a room at the end of the hall, and we were talking about the weather on the way as I was going, so as not to give any indication that something unusual was happening. And so once I got into the room and he knew that I was free, he just said that the Holy Father was appointing me the ninth bishop of Sioux Falls and wanted to know if I would accept that appointment. And my response was, oh, as you probably can imagine.
Yeah.
So then I asked if I could have some time for prayer and some time to speak to my spiritual director. And so he gave me a little bit of time to do that. And so I called my spiritual director. He wasn't available at the time. But really the most profound aspect of all of this, certainly receiving the call in itself, but immediately went to the, as soon as I finished the meeting that I was in, I went back to the meeting, finished that, and then I went to the Adoration Chapel here at St. John the Baptist in Savage. And within 10, maybe 12 minutes, as I was praying, I knew I needed to ask the Lord one question. Lord, what is it you want me to do? And there was a very, very clear, particular, actual grace. And the grace that I received was, I want you to say yes, and I'll give you everything you need. And it was a profound, just moment of profound humility, of course, but also gratitude just for the clarity that the Lord had offered. Perhaps like Mary, I had questions. So I said to the Lord, essentially in my prayer, Lord, but how about the good flock here and, you know, the people that I would be leaving behind? And he assured me that he would provide for them. And he assured me that I could take my best friend with me. And that was the Lord. And in that, I knew that I would have everything that I needed, not only the grace he would give me in my new role as a bishop, but grace spiritually, my closest friend, to be with me in this journey, knowing that I'm leaving behind family and friends, all the good folks of the archdiocese that I've been able to serve through the years, my brother priests and clergy. But I had the one thing that I most wanted and that he promised that he would give to me, and that's continuing friendship with him. So then I turned to my Uncle Donnie, who was severely disabled all of his life, but a tremendous prayer warrior, particularly to our Blessed Mother Mary, and asked for his intercession and my father, who passed away 16 years ago. And in that beautiful time of prayer, a confirmation from both of them, as well as Bishop Dudley, who had been a bishop down in Sioux Falls in the past, who's also deceased, and one other bishop. And it was just all the way along the boards, there was just this clear sense of affirmation. And so I said, yes, Lord. Mary, as long as you help me, because I knew from my own life, my own experience, even in vocational discernment and living out my priesthood, that what I most needed was the grace of God. And if I had that, and as I knew Mary would be a great intercessor and helper, help for me, that I would have everything I needed. And so in that yes, there was tremendous joy and peace. And basically, I called the nuncio back and just said, well, took it to prayer. I have confirmation in prayer. And so my response is yes. That's how it happened.
Wow. What a great story. Also a good story of just the process of discernment. You've given some great tips for all of us who need to continue to discern the Lord's will in both great and small things. So thank you for that. Now, as I understand it, you are sworn to secrecy for a given amount of time. Is that correct?
That's correct. So the only one I could speak to was the was Archbishop Hebda, and Bishop Cousins. I was granted permission to that, and my spiritual director, but absolutely no one else, even including my mother, my 88-year-old mother,
right,
or any of my siblings. So from that December 2nd until the announcement on December 12th, there was no communicating with anybody else.
Right. And was that, it just seems to me that would be very difficult for those 10 days. Was that difficult for you?
It was difficult. It was difficult. But what I found the real key for me was to just stay focused each day on what the tasks I had before me. So my prayer, my spiritual life, and my ministry in the parish. And as long as I did that, I was doing fine, and the graces of God were sustaining. It's when I'd start thinking about it, particularly what I'm leaving behind,
right,
or what it is that I'll be facing in the future, that's when I would start to lose peace. But yeah, it was difficult, no doubt.
Yeah, I would imagine you want to share, when you're joyful about something, you want to share with others, you want others to share in that joy with you. So once that period of silence was lifted, who was your mother the first one you told?
My mother was the first one I told. So at 5 a.m. in the morning, that's when everything becomes public.
Okay.
When it's released in Rome, Roma would be noon, but 5 a.m. our time. First call I was to my mother, and then after that I start with my siblings, and then but by that point it's already public, so texts and things are already starting to come in.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to quickly then turn to texts and emails to try to get a message out to some of those that I've known most closely in my life.
Right. What was, if I may be so personal, what was your mother's response, may I ask?
Well, the first response was, that's a long ways away.
Fair enough. Yeah.
The typical mother's concerns about, you know, would this be too much for me and all those sorts of things. So initially it was quite a shock for her. But of course, in later conversation, as it soaked in and she had a chance to process a little bit, of course, lots of joy and congratulations and those sorts of things as well.
Wonderful. Well, certainly we will miss you around these environments, but and it does seem like a long way away, but it's not too far away. So we hope to hear good things, and hopefully many of your parishioners and the faithful around here who are familiar with you can visit you out in Sioux Falls. But speaking of that, what do you know about the Diocese of Sioux Falls, and what are you looking forward to?
You know, good question. I don't know a lot about the diocese because up to this point I've been really focused on finishing my assignment here at St. John the Baptist in Savage.
Sure.
And we just finished the Ad Limina visit. So I've been quite preoccupied with all those things. Certainly been doing a fair bit of preparations for the liturgy and some of the details for the upcoming ordination and installation. But what I do know is it's a largely rural diocese, which is exciting to me. I grew up on a farm outside of Faribault, so in a sense, I feel like I'm going back to a place that's familiar to me, even though, of course, I've never lived in Sioux Falls.
Mm.
I do know some of the priests that are in the diocese, both through the Institute for Priestly Formation and interactions I would have had with them, as well as some of the what were seminarians when I worked at St. John Vianney College Seminary for 4 years. They're now priests. I know they have a retreat center, which I'm very excited about, a couple of retreat centers in the diocese. So knowing that there's a presence for spiritual growth, I know that they have two contemplative religious orders, which I'm also very excited about, as well as some other religious in the diocese. And I just sense a good, wholesome kind of community of people. And I keep hearing such great things about the city of Sioux Falls and the people of that area. So it's at this point, now that I've had some time to process this, the excitement and the certainly the opportunity to serve in this way grows with even greater delight.
That's wonderful. You mentioned your time at the Institute for Priestly Formation, and you underwent the spiritual direction program offered there, and you've been doing spiritual direction. I'm just curious, Bishop-elect DeGroote, is this something that you anticipate you will utilize throughout your ministry as the Bishop of Sioux Falls, this spiritual direction emphasis or specialty, if you will?
You know, I think those years at both my work in the seminary at St. John Vianney Seminary, all my formation up to this point, and IPF have really helped foster within me and dispose me to be a spiritual father. So I kind of consider myself, you know, a farm boy who's been given a spiritual heart. And so I'm anticipating both with the work with the clergy, the consecrated, and the laity. The spiritual life is so important to me and really is what drives my life. So I'm anticipating in my ministry, my work, just in a more general way. But I would anticipate as well, certainly opportunities for some spiritual direction. But all of that's going to need to be determined as I get a better sense of the responsibilities I'll have as bishop and how much time I'd actually have for one-on-one spiritual direction. But certainly, I'll be living out of that spiritual heart as a spiritual father, just trying to help everybody on the way to heaven. That's my goal.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, that sounds like the right focus for any bishop, but I'm glad to hear you state it. Do you want to run us through? Now, Sioux Falls is not, again, that far away from the Twin Cities. There may be some who would consider even attending your ordination installation. So do you want to give us the details about when that's happening?
Sure. Yep. The ordination installation will be coming up here in February on February 13th, 2 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Sioux Falls, which is in South Dakota. And there is limited seating within the cathedral itself, but there will be opportunities at the convention center. Anybody can gather. We welcome and encourage as many folks as can come to join us for that. And then there will be a reception immediately after where I'll have an opportunity to greet the folks that are able to come, whether it's from the Sioux Falls area, from the Archdiocese, or other areas as well.
And then I believe you also have a massive Thanksgiving.
That's correct. Yeah. So I have a massive Thanksgiving the next day at the cathedral again in Sioux Falls at the noon Mass. It's a regular noonday Mass for anybody who would like to attend that. And then back here in the Archdiocese on February 16th at 2 p.m., I'm going to have a massive Thanksgiving, and that's open invitation. Anybody and everybody's welcome to come. No reservations are needed for that. And then I'll be available to greet people after the massive Thanksgiving at the Cathedral of St. Paul on the 16th.
Wonderful. So once again, wonderful opportunities to witness and then congratulate Bishop-elect DeGroote as he becomes the ninth bishop of Sioux Falls, South Dakota, February 13th at 2 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Joseph, and also open seating at Sioux Falls Convention Center at the same time with a reception afterwards, and then two Masses of Thanksgiving, February 14th at noon in Sioux Falls at the Cathedral of St. Joseph, and then back here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, February 16th, 2 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Bishop-elect DeGroote, that your ordination falls but one day before your birthday. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Maybe I wasn't supposed to out that, but I think an early birthday present. But certainly, in addition to that, you will receive, I'm sure, many prayers for you on those days, February 13th, the ordination installation, February 14th, the massive Thanksgiving in Sioux Falls, and then February 16th back here in the Archdiocese. Well, Bishop-elect DeGroote, we wish you all the very best. We're grateful that the Lord has chosen you for this and that you have said yes. We will offer our prayers for you as you continue on to lead the local church in Sioux Falls, and wondering if, before we let you go today, if you would be willing to offer an on-air blessing for all of our listeners, please.
Absolutely. Happy to do that. And my request has been, as people ask, Bishop-elect, what can we do for you? My request has been, pray that I'll be a holy bishop. So with that, let's turn to the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask your grace and blessing. But all the good folks listening and all the good folks who receive the beautiful gift of your divine love, may they be blessed as we all prepare to enter more deeply each day into the mystery of your love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop-elect Donald DeGroote, it's been so great to talk to you again. Our prayers go with you. Thank you for being on the Rediscover Hour.
It's been an honor. God bless you.
And you. All right, we are going to go into our first break. When we come back, we've got Diane Johnson and Todd Warner talking to us about World Day of the Sick and how you can be involved. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Hi, this is Matt Burke, former Minnesota Viking and Super Bowl champion here for Catholic United Financial. Did you know Catholic United Financial is now a $1 billion company? Not bad for starting over 140 years ago in a St. Paul church basement with $635 and change. They aren't the biggest, but they're absolutely rock solid when it comes to your finances. You don't get to $1 billion in assets by being anything less. They've sold life insurance from the start, when it was about people pooling their resources to help each other in times of need. They also provide ultra-safe and secure financial products like annuities, which are a great complement to anyone's financial portfolio. And they now offer Medicare Supplement Health Insurance for those 65 and older. Maybe it's time you aligned your finances with your faith, like my family did, and join a $1 billion financial company you can trust. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org.
And welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Joining me now in studio, Todd Warner is a Catholic convert, an internal medicine physician, and managing editor at something called Word on Fire Catholic Ministries, which you may have heard of and be familiar with. And also joining us is a regular attender here on the Rediscover Hour, Diane Johnson, who is a retired registered nurse, the founder of Curatio and currently mission director, and also honored to be a Carmelite. She's been married to her wonderful husband, Reed, for 47 years, and they have 13 grandchildren. Well, Todd and Diane, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having us again.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, it's wonderful
privilege
to have you on the program all the time. So, Diane, let's start with you. We're going to talk about World Day of the Sick. What is World Day of the Sick? Where did it come from? And what is it all about?
The World Day of the Sick was instituted by John Paul II, great John Paul II, in 1992. And he had the first World Day of the Sick in 1993. I learned a little bit more than I didn't know, but he had just been diagnosed with Parkinson's
really?
The year before. And some people speculate that, well, maybe he was, you know, that was on his mind, that it was important that we pray for the sick and to pray for the healthcare worker. What's really interesting about the World Day of the Sick is when he wrote the first letter is that it's to pray for both the healthcare worker, the professional, to help them understand that they're carrying on the ministry of Christ, that they're actually carrying on the ministry of healing, and to pray for the sick. So it has this dual dimension, which is really, I think, a gift that we've been given here in the Archdiocese. We've been doing the World Day of the Sick. I don't know exactly when we started, but I'm going to say, just as a guess, that it would have been around 2010 that we started doing it.
Okay.
We invited the Order of Malta. Father Joseph Johnson encouraged us to invite the Order of Malta, being that they were started in 1050, Carrazio's brand new to, you know, the modern new paradigm.
Just 1,000 years difference.
That's so, and that has been a really wonderful collaboration to, you know, they are a religious lay organization and we are a lay organization, which our foundation is spiritual. We know that that you can't give what you don't have. And I love the interview with Bishop to be De Groot, because if you do not understand what it means to be a Catholic in healthcare, you can't really bring Jesus to the sick, and you can't witness to that. So yeah, so we're very excited about this one.
So just to underscore something that you just said, Diane, the World Day of the Sick is not only for the sick.
Correct.
It is for them, but it's also for healthcare providers and bringing the work of Christ, the healing work of Christ that they are familiar with, into practice and affirming that, strengthening that. So what are the details about this year's World Day of the Sick?
This year is going to be February 8th at St. Agnes. Father Moriarty has been opening his arms to us. He's the pastor there, and
yes,
he's just been delighted to host this, and we're very, very honored that he's doing this. So it's February 8th. It's a Saturday. The Mass will be at 10 a.m. Archbishop Hebda will be the main celebrant. We'll have other chaplains there as well. And then we're having if you understand the history, it's connected to Our Lady of Lourdes.
Mm-hmm.
And Our Lady of Lourdes appeared to St. Bernadette. So after the Mass, we have this beautiful, it's really very touching, the sick and the healthcare professional go to receive a blessing with the water that the Order of Malta brings. They bring holy water from Lourdes, and they receive this very special blessing. It's very profound to watch that, to watch somebody in a wheelchair, very sick, and then a healthcare professional in their lab coat, right in the tail. It's like, there but for the grace of God go I. And then a few years ago, we got this great notion, which is kind of expensive because it's right near Valentine's Day, to also give them a rose, a yellow rose, which is significant for Our Lady. The whole Mass, of course, is wonderful, but I love to participate and watch as people get the blessing afterwards. And then this year, we are very privileged to have a rising rock star with Dr. Todd Warner to give a talk after in the reception. So reception and a lunch, or a little bit of a food and things and a talk later. So.
All right. Well, Dr. Warner, Todd, if I may, why don't you just give us a little bit of background first on how you first became aware of World Day of the Sick?
Well, you know, it's been my privilege to get to know Diane and so many of the others in Carrazio. I really wasn't aware of the existence of Carrazio, and I was asked to give a talk at St. Thomas. It was called, it was around around end of care life and ethics from a Catholic vantage point called Take My Hand, Not My Life. And it was a wonderful experience. And so I got to know Diane and so many others within Curatio. And as a healthcare professional and as a Catholic convert coming to the church in 2010, the same as you, it was I'd like to say it was a very good year, or maybe maybe they were going through the bottoms. But
we'll find out someday.
We'll find out. But the long and the short of it is that it's wonderful to have this group of people that are seeing the need of a Catholic sensibility and Catholic outreach to the ill, the sick, the patients, but also increasingly kind of a troubled healthcare profession that finds itself pressed between the demands of many patients, which there are many, but also the demands of business and the need to keep themselves whole in the process of serving both and also staying faithful to the call of being a healer. So it's been a grace for me to be with Curatio. It's an honor for me to speak at the World Day of the Sick. And I hope that we touch a number of lives or can at least act as a little bit of a conduit to bring some healing to people who clearly are in need of it in the modern age.
Mm-hmm. And maybe just a follow-up to that, if that's going to be probably the focus of your comments after the Mass, is bringing the spirituality of healing and integrating that well into your healthcare practice, that sort of thing. As an internal medicine physician yourself, how have you seen that play out in your own, your own professional life and then in your own spiritual life?
You know, it's amazing. I'll tell you, it's a very humbling privilege day in, day out to walk the walk with people who are ailing. And it's interesting because it's not just a physical ailing. There's an incredible sense of isolation in the modern world. There's an incredible sense of a need for something deeper than what the modern world has to offer. So I can be honest with you in saying that I've developed deep friendships and deep strong bonds with these patients as we walk through some of the tough trials of their life, whether they be emotional, physical, or even spiritual. You know, the people that think that spirituality is not something that patients want to talk about, I'm always respectful of patients' openness and free will to find their path, but they're approaching me about how do I cope with this and how do, what other resources are there, specifically when they talk about their own faith life and so on. So it's there's a lot of people out there that are hungry for something more than the modern world has to offer, and I think kind of the accompaniment we can do with people in illness, and whether it's being a nurse, a therapist, a physician, but also family members for the ailing, there's a huge calling to reach out, to lift other people up, and it's effectively putting the story of the Good Samaritan in action day in and day out.
So based on the people that you just mentioned, not just the ailing and the sick and healthcare workers, but also family, et cetera, Diane, let me ask you, who is this World Day of the Sick Mass and follow-up talk, who is it intended for? Who's invited?
Actually, anyone is interested. Very, very welcome. But it's to the sick, all healthcare professionals, to chaplains who work in, healthcare ministry, and anyone who would like to come and pray and attend that Mass.
I'm guessing, like Dr. Warner just said, that there's even family members of those who are sick, and that they're, if the person who's sick can't be there, that a family member might come in their stead.
Yes, they do, and exactly, that's exactly right. People who maybe have somebody near, it's in hospice and they can't attend, they will come and pray with us that day. It's really for me, it's a very moving Mass because of the significance, I guess, that that everyone's there to pray together, and I know that when St. John Paul II instituted this, as the culture, the paradigm has changed in healthcare, and it's technical and it's all customer related and all of that. He says in one of his letters, he wanted to let the healthcare professional understand the exaltation of their profession. He wanted to lift them up, and as Dr. Warner, or as he talked the other day on our coffee shop, Curatio on Caffeine, we have the profession. He titled it as being an unhealthy, it's growing increasingly unhealthy. And so one of the main ministries of our apostolate is to help us grow to be human in healthcare. And that means, if truly before the fall to become human. And so to develop a real authentic relationship with Jesus, to really, really stay in prayer and to understand that I say this over and over again, and it's probably old hat, but you cannot give what you do not have. And if you are not being fed by the sacraments and Mass and walking in that, you can't. I take it from me, I was a burnt out nurse, and I did not understand why I was, you know, you're dealing with suffering and you're walking out of a room where they've just asked you questions. Well, what does this, you know, stage 4 cancer mean? So they're not just wanting a diagnosis. They want to know how can they, what are the skills and how can you help me? And sometimes it's just being there. Right. It has not, doesn't mean that I'm going to cure you. It means that I'm with you. Because as we all know, there but for the grace of God go I. We all could be, you know, faced with a severe illness or disaster tomorrow. Right. So,
if I can add something, and I think you've said it very well, Diane, I think when no matter what profession you're in, but especially we experience it obviously in healthcare, we know there's pressures of efficiency in the modern world, of getting the work done, of being on time, of squeezing one more thing in, you know, trying to keep your inbox clean, making sure your emails are addressed, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, it's just the crush of daily living. And we know that there's technique, the perfecting of our craft and doing the best we can, which requires a lot of technical work and focus and so on. What sometimes gets lost in the midst of efficiency and technique is the sense of intentionality, is getting the day's work done, but being present in each moment as you're doing it. What gets lost in the world of technique is a sense of vocation, of notion that we're not doing this just to pay the bills. We're doing this out of a sense of calling and responsiveness. And I think, frankly, it's what's been bled out in the modern era. What's been bled out of the medicine sometimes is that sense of vocation and intentionality at the cost of efficiency and technique. You can be a good doctor that stays on time, but simultaneously, is it a meaningful practice? Are you a healer or are you a technician that gets the work done? And I think we can probably speak to many people who are listening out there that have experienced care at the hands of technicians, but they didn't have care at the hands of someone who truly felt called to heal them, to accompany them, to walk with them. And the difference is immense. And it's something that we need to try to help people to rediscover.
I love the whole notion of being human in healthcare that you mentioned, Diane, but off of your comments, Todd, and that there's something about that a Catholic spirituality would inform us that we are, well, we're hylomorphs, right? We're body and soul. We are not a soul with a body, but we are actually body and soul. And so any attempt at healing one without the other is overlooking who we are as human individuals, as human beings. And I love that. By the way, just we had mentioned converting in the same year to Catholicism. One of the first times I identified, I self-identified as a Roman Catholic, I was still in RCIA at the time, but I was admitted to the hospital for a minor procedure, and spirituality was on there, and there were a bunch of check boxes, and I checked Catholic. That was
no better time.
Exactly. That's one of my times that I said, yep, I am Catholic. All right. Well, let's hit the details of this World Day of the Sick once again. It is happening Saturday, February 8th. It starts with Mass at 10 a.m., at the Church of St. Agnes, and that Mass will be celebrated by Archbishop Hebda. And then afterwards, there's the blessing with holy water as well as a giving of a rose.
Yes.
Have I got that right,
you
Diane?
Got that.
Okay, all right. And then after that, there will be some comments made by Dr. Todd Warner, who joins us today on the Rediscover Hour. And again,
And a reception.
Thank you. Yep, and a reception. And Paul and I will hit those details again at the end of the program. All right. Well, I want to say to both you and Diane, both you, Todd, and Diane, thank you for your work in the healthcare field. Thank you for looking to heal the whole person, body and soul. Thank you for being on the Rediscover Hour today. God bless you both.
Thank you for
having us.
God bless you.
All right. We're going to go into our next break. When we come back, we've got two young adults who went on the Ad Limina pilgrimage to Rome with our bishops. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Tear away the ties that bind you. Roll away the stone that hides you. Leave all sin and death behind you. See the Lord through eyes of faith.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again. Cami Berthume is our producer today. Our technical producer is Paul Sadek. And coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Will Herman joins me in the studio today. He is a computer programmer and a former AmeriCorps volunteer, as well as an Eagle Scout. And he himself is a recent convert to the Catholic faith, coming into the church this last year, 2019. He loves board games, bicycling, and creative writing. In fact, he recently wrote a play about St. Diffna. So, man, that's an interview all in of itself. But welcome to you, Will. Good to have you with us.
Welcome.
And also, Dom. Dom is with us as a second-year graduate research assistant studying applied plant science at the University of Minnesota, Twin Cities, and he will graduate this upcoming December with a master's degree. He is involved with Anselm House at the University of Minnesota, where he and others learn to connect faith and knowledge to all of life. That's Dom Christensen. Welcome, Dom.
Great to be here.
Good to have you with us. All right, so you two got the opportunity to go on this ad limina pilgrimage with our bishop. So let's start out just by asking, so how did you come to be in this position of getting to go with them?
Yeah, so part of Anselm House, Natalie Waters, she kind of knew, was very connected with the diocese, and someone named Vincenzo. And she heard about the opportunity, helped kind of write, actually, the rubric for me to get involved in this trip. And she found out about it. She wrote me a letter of recommendation, and I was accepted and didn't actually have to do anything for this trip. So I was,
wow. Well, there you go. I didn't have to do anything for it. Yeah. Well, there's the grace of God working for
you. Absolutely.
How about you, Will?
I was a little less well-connected as Dom here, but fortunately, someone had come across the application form. I think it was mentioned in the Catholic Spirit, and they sent it along, thought it would be something I would be interested in. I think they knew I had always wanted to go to Rome. And even though I was a new convert, they thought, you know what, maybe this is just a great opportunity to really explore your faith and learn more about it by going straight to the seat of the Catholic Church there. And so I applied. The deacon who did my RCIA program wrote the letter of recommendation. And next thing I knew, I had an email saying I'd been accepted to this.
Ah, wonderful. Okay, so details. How long were you on pilgrimage total?
We were there for, was it 10 days?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 10 days. Okay, yeah. So lots of things to see mm-hmm. in 10 days. Let me just ask you what some of the most profound experiences that we had, things that you think will stick with you for years, maybe decades to come. Dom, why don't we start with you?
Yeah, absolutely. We had a full day to spend in Assisi. It's northwest of Rome, about a couple hours. Sorry, northeast of Rome, about a couple hours. And there we got to pray in front of the cross that spoke to St. Francis. We got to visit the basilica there and learn about all of St. Francis's life and see the miracles, the church he built. And just, it was such a peaceful place relative to Rome. And just, oh, there's the mountain that Francis walked up and where he prayed and where he received the stigmata.
Just kind of nonchalantly. Oh, yeah, that's where St. Francis was. And yeah, okay.
Absolutely. Another thing that was very profound for me was the day when we were in Rome when we had the chance to meet the Pope, to visit St. Peter's Basilica and see his bones and the Scavi underneath and early Christian art underneath St. Peter's that they just recently discovered in like 1940s. And so in terms of history of the Catholic Church, it was really recent. And then later that day, we had Mass at St. Paul's outside the wall where St. Paul's buried, and you had the Eucharist. So it was just like meeting the Pope, St. Paul's Church, St. Peter's, it's as a Catholic, as a Christian, what more can you ask
for? That's kind of the top of the ladder there for Catholics, right? I mean, that's everything altogether. Short of course, I should mention, hopefully, please God, that one day when we do meet our Lord face to face, of course.
Absolutely.
All right. How about you, Will? How highlights, things that will stick with you for years to come?
Yeah, I think that having Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, actually, we had it in the lower level that was right in front of St. Peter's tomb. That was really meaningful to me, especially as a convert who really didn't know a lot about Peter. I'm from Lutheranism, and I think we had a big emphasis on Paul, less so on Peter because he's associated with the Pope, and Lutherans don't like the Pope. So that was just really powerful to have that connection. I was actually fortunate enough to be up front and see an icon of St. Peter the whole time while we were having Mass, which was really powerful. Having Mass at all the basilicas, which are so beautiful, the Ad Limina pilgrimage involves the bishop saying Mass at the four papal basilicas, which is St. Peter's, St. John Lateran, St. Paul Outside the Walls, and Mary Major.
Mm-hmm.
So we just done,
by the way.
Yeah. Thank you. So we had some wonderful Masses with the bishops celebrating that, and that was really, really beautiful. I think, too, getting to see the Pope, we saw him for our Wednesday general audience, and I guess because we were there on pilgrimage, it was arranged that we could have a group photo with him. Mm-hmm. Pope Francis actually came up, shook a couple of people's hands. We had a woman in our group who was 8 months pregnant. Pope Francis blessed her baby, and actually a picture of that wound up on the Pope's Instagram.
Oh, that's
pretty
wonderful.
Fun. Yeah, and we had one person in our group that decided to go with the tradition of swapping zucchettos. Zucchetta is the name of the white hat that the Pope wears. Mm-hmm. And if you go to the tailor where they make them, you buy one, you offer it to the Pope, he will actually take it off, take the one he's wearing off, put on yours, and then give you the one that he was wearing.
Really?
I've never
heard of this before.
Yeah, it's a little known tradition. But
you've not been in the church but even a year yet, and now, you know, I'm 10 years in and I've never heard of this.
Yeah, okay. It's kind of a lesser known tradition. We had a student from U of M that did that, and he donated it to the Newman Center.
Great idea.
Yeah, it was a great gift, and I think they would definitely treasure that.
Yeah, that's a great story. Yeah. Now, how many young adults in total were on the pilgrimage?
There were 25 young adults 25. On the trip.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And they were all from around the Archdiocese of Minneapolis-St. Paul, which covers all of Minnesota and parts of North Dakota. Word of mouth kind of spread a little more in the local area, so we had 21 from the Diocese of Minneapolis-St. Paul, 2 from New Ulm, and I believe 1 from North and South Dakota.
I think so.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So a little bit of representation throughout the whole of the Archbishop Hebda's metropolitan area. Mm-hmm. All right. So how would you say, since there's this many young adults going on this I would say once in a lifetime, but you never know what the Lord might have in mind, right? A once in a lifetime thing. How did the community aspect of it go? Did y'all get along pretty well? Were there tensions, shall I even ask? But were you all kind of bound together in this pilgrimage?
Yeah, as you know, wide range of, you know, introverts, extroverts, you know, age difference, you know, people in their low 30s, people in their, you know, low 20s, but I found this community to be incredible. I mean, we just, the prayer we had, you know, praying the rosary, just the conversation, I felt a strong bond. Everyone has, you know, even our messaging app together has been just so close, and people have been, you know, wanting to get together and, you know, as soon as possible to kind of reflect and talk about the trip. But, you know, trying also to really aspire to get to something greater, you know, what can be the result of this trip? You know, how can we evangelize better, or, you know, if it's create something or develop some initiative? So it's asking those questions and thinking about things, those things. It's been quite incredible.
Okay.
It was really powerful to find so many people my age who were so passionate about their faith. Like I said, this is something that I haven't experienced for all my life since I'm a recent convert. And yeah, I don't know. I've even had 25 people my age, you know, sharing faith in a room together and just really being able to talk with them about that. That was really a powerful thing. And I will definitely treasure that. I was even telling Dom I had this crazy idea that maybe I'd try to meet with every one of them on for coffee or something like that.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, we'll see if that happens or not. That may be a little too ambitious, but I it shows just how much this was a group that really bonded and how meaningful it was to all of us.
What about your whole experience as pilgrims? Was this the first pilgrimage that you both had been on, or you've been on other ones? Well, this is your first, I'm assuming this is your first Catholic pilgrimage, Will.
First Catholic pilgrimage. I had actually done one to Wittenberg, Germany for the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And just the tone was so different in this one compared to that one for the celebrating Martin Luther's 95 Theses. It almost felt like more of just a historical event that we're celebrating, almost like going to, let's say, Washington, D.C. to celebrate the founding fathers writing the Declaration of or founding our country.
Yeah.
And the difference here was it was just so much the faith was so much alive. Not only do we have the Pope, but just so many you see so many basilicas and people are praying and we're having masses all the time. And just the faith was so much more alive on this Catholic pilgrimage than it was on the Protestant one that I previously went on.
Interesting. The faith is alive because the church is alive because Jesus is alive. Right. Okay.
And something that quite struck me, you know, you're talking about the group and the group mentality is this unity. Francis, when we met with him, he had this small message for us. It's pray for me, not against me. He said that clearly in English. And just thinking about that along this trip and thinking about unity, the miracles surrounding Francis and wanting to be in union with the Catholic Church and, you know, what that means. And it was very strong for me just really thinking about that. And what does that mean? And how can we, you know, have more unity in the church?
Mm-hmm. Pilgrimages have that way of kind of getting into us, you know, making their way in and helping us to see the faith, whether we've just, you know, come into the faith or whether we've been living it for years and years and years, that there's something, there's always something new, there's always something more, there's always a deeper way we can go with our Lord. Do you anticipate going on any future pilgrimages? I think I know your answer to this already, Will.
Yes, I am actually going to the Holy Land at the end of March. So I am just going straight in the deep end.
Yeah, you've got nowhere to go but down, man. After this Mystagogy year, you're going to be...
Exactly. I'll visit both Rome and the Holy Land before I've been a convert for a year.
That's amazing. Yeah. Well, all the best to you in that. How about you, Dom?
I was actually in Israel a couple years ago.
You were, yeah.
So no trips planned in the future, I guess, but I'd love to get back to Rome within 5 years.
Yeah. I have to admit that I have not been to the Holy See. I've not been to Rome as a Catholic. I was there beforehand. I even went to a Wednesday audience, and it was part of my conversion story, but I have not been as a Catholic. All right, so final word from you both. Just if you were to encourage other folks your age to go on pilgrimage, what would you say to them? They're coming up to you. They're asking you, should I go on pilgrimage or not? Dom, what would you say?
I think, Will, actually, do you want to?
I would just go straight and say, do it.
Yeah.
Okay.
It was such an amazing experience that has had so many benefits, and just do it.
Yeah.
It's so incredible to see the history and the roots of our faith and just the miracles that have been happening before Christianity was legal, and it's so incredible to be there, to witness, and it's cool to see it on pictures and stuff, but it is even more profound to be there and to be present and to know that, you know, this is a Roman road. This is where Christians were martyred. This is, it's surreal.
You might say that it just experiencing it in that way, seeing it, hearing it, touching it, smelling it even, that makes the incredible credible, doesn't it? All right. Well, Will Herman and Dom Christensen, thank you so much for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you, and may your path continue to take you all the places the Lord wants you to go.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to go into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I have all sorts of events to help you deepen your relationship with the Lord. Stay with us.
Are you near retirement? Don't let taxes and fees chip away at your retirement savings. Those little charges add up quickly and eat away at your hard-earned nest egg. That's the last thing you want. Take control. Build lasting retirement security with an annuity from Catholic United Financial. We offer a safe, secure place to preserve your money with a guaranteed rate of return. And no annual fees, no transfer fees, no account service fees, no hidden fees, none. Nada. We guarantee a competitive interest rate no matter what the market's doing. Maximize your savings. Transfer funds to a new Catholic United Bonus Plan annuity and get a first-year bonus interest rate. Honor your faith with Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safemoney. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safemoney. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
So Paul, Bishop-elect DeGroote talked a little bit about Bishop Dudley. You know something about Bishop Dudley.
I worked with Bishop Dudley for 5 years as his communications director back in the 80s.
How about that?
And a good friend of mine is the Bishop of St. Cloud, Bishop Don Kettler, who was the rector of St. Joseph Cathedral for a good period of the time that I was in Sioux Falls.
I would kind of imagine that most of the people around here have some kind of connection, some way with South Dakota, at least, if not with Sioux Falls.
But probably
that's,
so.
That's just my thinking. Yeah. True. All right, well, let's hear the details about that World
All
Day of the Sick.
All those who are suffering illness, along with caregivers, healthcare professionals, and chaplains, are invited to World Day of the Sick, February 8th at the Church of St. Agnes in St. Paul. Mass will be celebrated by Archbishop Bernard Hebda, 10 a.m., That's followed by a talk by Dr. Todd Warner, Catholic convert, practicing internal medicine physician, and the managing editor at Word on Fire Catholic Ministries. Find out more, email CuratioEvent@gmail.com or call 1-844-CURATIO, that's C-U-R-A-T-I-O.
Please prayerfully consider attending an upcoming prayer and listening event as part of the Archdiocesan Pre-Synod process and make your voice heard. The next two prayer and listening events will be Tuesday, January 28th from 6 to 9 p.m. at Pax Christi in Eden Prairie and a bilingual English and Spanish session on Saturday, February 1st, 9 a.m. to noon at St. Stephen in Minneapolis. No registration is required. For more information, go to archspm.org/synod.
Women of all ages are invited to the Upper Room, a day of reflection and prayer. Renew yourself monthly with spiritual reflections and practical life tools to grow in holiness with 6 once-a-month sessions at the Blessing House. First session Friday, January 31st. Men are also invited to attend in March and May. Cost $40 per person. Special pricing of $200 for all 6 sessions. To register for the retreat online, go to GinaBauer.com/retreat. Registration, walk-ins welcome. Contact Gina Bauer for questions.
All couples married for 17 or fewer years are invited to the Archdiocesan Newly Married Retreat on Saturday, February 1st from 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at the Church of St. Peter in Mendota. The retreat features lively presentations with practical, relevant, and inspirational examples, private couple time, brief communal prayers, and a renewal of vows. Cost is $40 per couple and includes a course book, light breakfast, and a catered lunch. For more information and registration, visit the events page at archspm.org.
Come hear renowned speaker, filmmaker, and author Jennifer Lau, president of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network, discuss the health risks, legal ramifications, and moral imperatives of surrogacy and third-party assisted fertility technologies. Two opportunities to hear this informative and fascinating presentation, sponsored by Argument Club for Women and the Siena Symposium, Tuesday, February 4th, 7 to 9 p.m., St. Odelia in Shoreview, Wednesday, February 5th, 7 to 9 at the 3M Auditorium at the University of St. Thomas, St. Paul campus. Both events are free, open to all. For more details, visit argumentclub.org or contact St. Odelia's Parish Office.
Calling Catholic grandparents and grandchildren. Do you have young grandchildren between the ages of 0 and 6 years? Do you treasure your Catholic faith and desire to pass that faith on to your grandchildren? If so, plan on being part of Early Catholic Family Life, that's ECFL, for grandparents and grandchildren from 0 to 6 years of age. The program runs for 6 Wednesdays beginning February 5th from 9:30 to 11:30 a.m. at St. Peter's in Richfield. Cost is $25 per family for all 6 sessions. Register by emailing alanfol@gmail.com or call St. Peter's Parish Office 612-866-5089.
What's next week?
Next week on the Rediscover Hour, we've got not one, but 2 keynote speakers. First, Father Paul Scalia, son of the late Justice Antonin Scalia, and keynote speaker at this year's Archdiocesan Men's Conference. Jen Beaudry and Chad Trochil from the Catholic Services Appeal will also be joining us. Lastly, keynote speaker at the Wine Catholic Women's Conference, Dr. Carol Raza. That's what's coming up next week. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.